Ecclesiastes chapter 3. That kind of music speaks to the soul. And if a person analyzes that, that's what you come up with. Ecclesiastes 3. Read the first 11 verses. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which men hath given, or which God hath given to the sons of men, to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their hearts, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Okay, I'm going to preach on a subject, the seasons of life. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to analyze this thing we call life, and I pray you'd help us to understand what's involved, and during the down times that we could understand these things and see that you're working. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, here in Ecclesiastes 3, if you back up to chapter 2, we're going to look at something there briefly. But anybody can recognize there are seasons throughout the year, you know, the four seasons. And if you analyze life, analyze your life, take your mind away from your life and looking at it from the outside. I'm not talking about an out-of-the-body experience or anything, but just analyze things, and you'll see that life has certain cycles. You had a loved one die at a certain time of the year, the next year about that time, you're going to express the moments of grief that you had the year before and the year later and the year later. And if a person understands these things, you can be more prepared for them. You can be more prepared for the down times of life. The thing is, the Christian life, you want to try to maintain an even keel about things, and you don't want to be up, you don't want to be down, you want to try to maintain an even keel. And what's going to help you do that is your Bible. And you have to realize that your life is going to go through seasons. My life goes through seasons. Now, analyze these things. Look at them. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, Solomon is basically doing things in his life, and then he's analyzing himself. Ecclesiastes 2:1, he said, I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said all of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? Okay, so he's doing something fun, and then he analyzes and say, okay, what did I get out of that? It's like going to an amusement park. You get on a ride and you say, okay, what was I screaming for? What good did that do me? You know, my belly went, you know, this way and that way and this way. Okay, what do I get out of that? Well, a whole lot of nothing. That's why they call it amusement. Muse means to think. Put A in front of the word means the opposite. You have a theist, believes in God, and atheists don't believe in God. Amusement means don't think. And that's often what it is. But you analyze this. Now, this is what Solomon's doing. He is doing things in life, and then he's analyzing it. What did I get out of that? Well, he said, Absolutely nothing. He said it's vanity. Verse 1. Verse 3, he said, I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men which they do under the heaven all the days of their life. Okay, so Solomon is drinking. He's drinking himself drunk, and he's sitting there thinking, how do I feel now? I don't get anything out of this. A lot of people say, talk about it, you're getting the buzz. You get the buzz out of it, you know. He said, okay, what good was that buzz? He's analyzing himself. He's analyzing life. And he's looking at it, and he said, boy, this is a bunch of nothing. And you know, things often are not what they appear to be. You know, the great, you know, people often think that the criminals are behind bars. And granted, a lot of them are behind bars. But I would say there's more criminals on the loose behind the bench. In the courtrooms. You know, how do I know that? From personal experience. And some of the biggest crooks, you know, are they say behind bars? No, I would say some of the biggest crooks are in banks. Things aren't often what they appear to be. And life is just so strange about these things. Much of life is a facade. People sit there and watch television. What is it? It's a facade. They see a lot of these religious shows on TV. What are they? A facade. Now, if you can't pick that up when you see that Paul and Jan Crouch with her hairdo sticking out the street, I wonder how many birds are in that thing. But you see, it's all facade. And this is what Solomon's doing. He's analyzing his life. And he's living certain things. He's, okay, what did I get out of that? What did I get out? Got a whole lot of nothing. You know, young people often talk about partying, going to parties, this party. What do they do at parties? A lot of nothing. One guy holds a can, one guy holds a glass, loud music in the background. People criticizing this one over here in this corner, slandering this one over here, criticizing this one, and a lot of heartaches, basically, what comes out of it. Whole lot of nothing. Solomon keeps looking at his life, Ecclesiastes 2, verse 4. He says, I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. Now, obviously, I don't believe he did it personally. He hired it out, but still, he said he did it. And then he says, I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and a peculiar treasure of kings and of provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great, and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. I mean, Ecclesiastes is a great book for Americans to read, because this is what Hollywood says is going to give you happiness. Wine, women, and song. And the man that had it all said, it's nothing. It's all vanity. And you see, a lot of times in sports, they have these guys built up to a great big thing when they become world champions. Of course, it's only in America, but yet they're world champions. You know how that goes. And then these guys, after this world champions thing, what do? They all get drunk. Why? Because they had in their mind some sort of a feeling, some sort of a satisfaction they were going to get out of this. And after the game was over, it was just like any other stinking game. Now what do? I got to get drunk to try to forget what I was supposed to get. And see, and that's how the thing is. It runs through this country. People get hundreds of dollars in their bank account, and they think that they're going to get some sort of satisfaction, and they get it in their bank account, and they say, it wasn't what I thought it was, so I got to get some more. And maybe that's what it is. And he gets more, and what is it? Nothing. So I think, well, this car is going to give me the satisfaction. No, it ain't going to do anything. It's going to break down like the last one. So what he's doing is analyzing the things of life. Analyze your life. Analyze how things go. Why do I do this? What's going on? Why do people do these things? What's the purpose of it? And you're going to discover there are seasons in life. You're going to have a springtime where you feel like you have a great prospect for new beginnings, a resurrection, and you're going to be up on top of the world and be excited about things. Well, then summer comes. Hot, work, sweat. You're getting tired of that stuff. Well, then fall is anticipation of fall where you reap the harvest. And the joy of the harvest, and you have Thanksgiving time, and you're happy about things, and you're thankful to God about things. Then winter shows up. Looks dead. See? Guys that push snow, it's a good time of money. Good time to kill cockroaches. People like to go down south because they don't like the winter times. Yeah, and then you get these big cockroaches about that big. You know, and all those things. But you see, the winter time looks like the dead time. And that's the times that people get discouraged. You know, like people in February, got to be the shortest time of the year because probably one of the most discouraging months out of the year. In Wyoming, with the wind blowing through the winter like crazy, people commit suicide because the wind just drives them crazy. And the thing is people don't analyze. They go up and down, but yeah, but you should have an even keel about things. And I'm going to give you some thoughts this morning about the seasons of life, hoping that when you go through the down times, we're more stable about things, and we can analyze things, and we can understand things, and we can enjoy every phase of life. One thing that I mentioned to Dan Bardwell when he headed over to Ukraine, I told him, enjoy the beginnings of your time in the Ukraine. Enjoy that, because there's going to be a time where he's going to have run out of all sorts of time. He's going to wish he had some quiet times together. Enjoy all those things. The first thing I want to point out is that God is not limited by time. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11, it says, "Everything he hath made everything beautiful, notice, in his time." But the strange thing is, God is not limited by time, especially our watch. You know, God don't seem to ever be in a hurry. Ain't that thing about God, he's eternal being. We sit there and say, "Lord God, you go, oh God, you got to help me out. You got to help me out now, now, now." And the Lord is saying, "You don't need help now. What's the big hurry?" Years ago, I was thinking about trying to start a church in St. Louis area, and you know, I'm praying, "Oh God, they need a church. Oh God, they need a church. Oh God, you got to get some." And the Lord said, "Do you think you care for those people more than I do?" "Well, obviously not." "Okay, then don't worry about it. I'll open the doors when I feel like it. And when it's in my time, because when I open them, and when I open those doors, it is going to be beautiful in my time. But if you go and try to crash the doors open, it's going to be ugly." God's not in a hurry. Joseph had a dream as a teenager. And that dream was interpreted basically by his father when he told him what the meaning of the dream was. And they say America is the place where dreams are made. Well, Joseph had a dream, and this dream was basically showing that he's going to be some sort of a leader somehow, some way. And what happens when he turns 17 years old? His brothers sold him into slavery. He sits in the pokey, you know, for several years, 2 to 3 or 4 or 5 years, who knows how many years he was in there. He was down in Egypt for 13 years. And if he had a dream at 15, so you're talking, you know, from 13 plus the 15 years before his dream was fulfilled. Do you think during those times he prayed time and time again, "Oh God, you're going to fulfill my dream?" And the Lord in heaven says, "Yeah, I'm going to do that." "Oh God, you got to do it now." "No, I ain't going to do it now." "Oh God, you got to help me out." He said, "I'll help you out, but don't worry about it." 13 years he was down in Egypt before he saw the fulfillment of his dream. That's a long time praying about something, isn't it? Moses was down in Egypt. He'd been trained in Egypt around 38, 39, 40 years old. He saw the oppression of his people in Egypt. He started trying to help them out. He's trying to get going before God's time. And you know what God did to him? Sent him on the backside of the desert for 40 years. The backside of the desert, don't you know, Moses prayed time and time again. Oh God, your people are suffering. They're suffering. Oh God, you got to help them out of that. And the Lord says, yeah, I know. I'm going to help them out. You're going to be the one to do it. Oh God, when are we going to start this? Oh, probably another 30 years. Oh God, how long are we going to wait for this stuff? He had to work all that stuff out of it. You know, everything was beautiful in God's time. A guy named Noah. He told Noah, he said, you're going to build a boat. And he says, I'm going to flood this place and then you're going to be on top of the world. You're going to be ahead. You're going to be top dog when you're done with this thing. Oh, really? How long have I got to build this boat? Well, guess what? About 120 years? Slow project. You thought the highways were slow. Can you imagine the people he bought the lumber from died in the flood? Some of them big, tall fellers helped him out build that thing, lift up them beams, died in the flood. For 100 years he was building that thing and just kept praying, oh God, you got to help me out. Yeah, I will. Just wait. Get you an umbrella. And that thing took 120-some. God's not in a hurry, even though we often are. God is not limited by our time. God wants us to realize he's in control of things. Look, if you would, in Psalms 37. Psalms 37. Everybody's in a hurry. Young kids are in a hurry to get old. Old people like to go back to their youth.
Amen.
Ain't that something? I mean, kids are growing up so fast nowadays. You know, they got the little girl who's 4 or 5 years old. Got them all dressed up, made up, makeup and everything. Let them be a kid. Let them be a kid. Talking about boyfriend and girlfriend, 5, 6, 7 years old. Forget it. They're a waste anyway. You know, until you find out, oh, there might be something good about this. But that's not until you run and get 20 or so. Never be in a hurry to tie what you should not untie. But God is not limited by our time. He wants us to trust him. Psalms 37, verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Not immediately, though. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. The thing about this is God is not limited by time. They say earth is a place for trust, where heaven is a place for understanding. When we get up to heaven, we'll find out why God did what he did. But, you know, we have a little advantage on that because God gave us a book that's forever settled in heaven, so you don't have to wait to heaven to get the understanding because we have it right here. We just got to spend some time in this book to figure it out. God's not in a hurry. He's not limited by time. The second thought is that the dry seasons of life is God's way to prove our sincerity. Look, if you would, in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. It's easy to praise the Lord when the times are good, when you're seeing folks saved and everything, when you get answers to prayer. What are you doing during the dry seasons? 2 Timothy 4 verse 2 says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. It's telling us to be faithful in and out of season. That means preach when the results are good, preach when the results are bad. A lot of times what we think things are not happening, things are still happening, we just don't see it happening. Deuteronomy chapter 8, now this is proof for us to show us that when you're going through the dry times of life, the discouraging times of life, the frustration times for many people, because we have a Bible, we realize that God is still working. And things are still going according to God's plan. Deuteronomy 8, verse 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. Now, boy, we like to park on that verse, won't we? Obey the word, and you're going to live, and you're going to multiply and possess the land. And boy, all the good things, the prosperity, we're going to really enjoy that verse. Yeah, but check the next one out. You see, that first verse is where all the guys on TV get the big crowds in their churches. The one getting rich is the one behind the pulpit. The ones in the audience who aren't getting the riches that he's getting get scratching their heads. And the ones who got a brain leave and find out the truth. That the seasons of life, you're going to go through the sag bag and drag. And why is that? Deuteronomy 8, 2, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. Why? To humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. There's the down times. You know, things often are not what they appear to be because things often run opposite. People foolishly think that in order to go to heaven, you have to have goodness. You have to live a good life. But people that go to heaven are the ones that realize they're a wretched sinner and they come to the Savior. It's the opposites. Look, if you would, in John chapter 12, verse 24. At this time of years, the trees look like they're full and living. With the trees and all their leaves, everything green and lush, it looks like it's really living. But you know, at this time of the year, the trees are expending energy. They're dying. When you're giving off energy, expending energy, you're dying. When you're retaining energy, you're living. That's what makes sleep so wonderful. You're getting energy through the sleep process. But you see, here these trees look alive now, and of course they are alive with the green lush and everything. And then come wintertime, they look dead. But in the wintertime is when they're living just as they are now. In fact, in the wintertime, they're gaining energy to produce the life that's going to reappear in the spring. It's like if you have an electric razor, if it's battery operated or you have a recharger on the thing, you take it off the electric and you're using it, things expend it, it's giving out energy, expending energy. If you keep using it, it's going to die, it's going to be dead. But then you plug the thing in and just set it on the counter there. It don't look like it's doing anything. But it's getting life now. It's getting life when it looks like it's dead. And it's giving forth death when it looks like it's living. And life is like that. And during the times where you think things aren't happening, that's when things are happening. And when times things are really moving on, that you think, wow, it's really going well. That's just the outcome of what was going on before. John 12, verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it in life eternal. Nobody puts a seed in the ground and then sprinkles a little water on top of it and then sits there and watches it. You're going to sit for 2 weeks. Who's going to sit there and watch the grass grow? You put the seed in the ground, you say, nothing's happening. You don't think so. Something's happening, you just don't think, you just don't see it. And that's often how God works. He works behind the scenes. He works when we think he's not. And you see, the dry seasons of life, that is God's way of checking us out, seeing what's in our heart. He's checking our sincerity out. But you see, when you place that seed in the ground, depending on what kind of a seed it is, that seed will gather a little moisture and begin to swell up. Very crucial point in its life. And as it swells up, if it runs out of moisture, it dies for lack of moisture. Well, if that seed gets some moisture in it and it's too cold out, that seed will rot. But if you have that seed in the ground and that seed gets that moisture and it has enough heat and it produces a shoot, comes out, and that shoot points due north, right to heaven, where life comes from. And that seed will start coming out of the ground, a poke out of the ground, and now you can see some things going on there. But you see, that depending on the plant, it could take anywhere from 4 or 5 days up to 2, 3, 4 weeks. And you see, what we think when nothing's happening, that's when God's working. In John 12, you die is when you live. And people think, I'm living, but that's when they're dying. What is the Lord looking for? Look, if you would, in John chapter 7. God is looking for willingness. That's all he's looking for. John chapter 7. John 7:16, Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Okay, the third thought is that what God is doing is he's searching for willingness. If a person has a desire to do some sort of a work for God, you know, if they go off to some Bible college, the Bible college is going to promote big works, big works, big works. That's all they're going to do, promote big works. Do they bring in a man who's pastored a church of 10 people for 10 years and hold him up as a hero for someone to look up to in the college? No, they don't do that. But I know somebody who does. God does. But man doesn't do that because they want to have the big works. You see, that was when God places a man in a certain location and he, in his church, the biggest is ever going to get, the best that he can do is 20 people, and he faithfully teaches those 20 people, God is going to give him the same crown of glory that he's going to give to a man who faithfully taught 800 people. All God wants us to do is do what we can. Are you willing to do what you can? That's what he honored a woman named Mary for. He recorded her service for God 3 times in the Bible, and all it says is she did what she could. God used a man named Billy Sunday to win about 500,000 people to Christ, but he couldn't do it alone. And besides that, if God used another man to win two people to Christ, and that's what he could do, they get the same reward in heaven. All God is looking for is willingness. Is somebody willing? You know why people don't get saved? They're not willing to get saved. Revelation 22:17, it says, whosoever will may come. Everybody on planet Earth can come to Jesus Christ and get saved. You say, well, a lot of men haven't even heard about them. Are they willing to find out? God looks right down in that heart. He finds it. Are they willing to find out? If they're willing to find out, he gets the truth to them. That's illustrated in the Bible by a man named Cornelius. And he got the truth to him. You see, where God guides, God provides. All God is concerned with is, are you willing? The last thing is what God rewards is he rewards faithfulness. Look, if you would, in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6. God does not reward according to the quantity of a man's work. He rewards according to the quality of the work, of what sort it is. And God rewards faithfulness. Why is that? Because anybody can be faithful. Not everybody is talented with music. Not everybody is talented with artistic skills or speaking skills or whatnot. But God wants us to be faithful. Proverbs 20, verse 6, it says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. He's going to brag about his talents. But a faithful man, who can find? That's what the Lord's looking for, is a faithful man. Why did God choose Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt? Because he got trained in Alexandria? No. No. Because he had military training and tactics? No doubt he did, because he was of Pharaoh's family. No, it wasn't because of that. Was it because he's a good speaker? No. No, he said he was a slow speech. That's what he said. I don't know if he was, but that's what Moses said. Why did he pick Moses? Numbers chapter 20, verse 7, or 12, verse 7, it says that he was faithful. That's why. He was faithful in that he was going to stick to the task, even though through the good times and the bad times. And when Moses went through the bad times, and boy, didn't he, when the people wanted to stone him a couple times, wanting to hang him from a limb a couple times. Boy, that's the time in Numbers chapter 16, it's rather interesting to read this, when Korah comes along and say, Moses, you just think you're right and everybody else is wrong. And Moses just says, oh, okay, well, why don't we ask God about this situation? That's a pretty relaxed individual. He said, okay, let's ask God who he wants to run the show. You or me? Korah's own family knew that Korah wasn't worthy to run the show because his kids ran away when they saw judgment coming. But in Numbers 17, Moses just said, okay. He said, let's ask God what he wants to do. And he says, okay, if that rod buds, then Aaron's in charge. And if your rod buds, then you're in charge. And Aaron's rod budded, bore fruit, blossomed, everything, all three at once, which you don't see plants do. And that was God's approval. Why did God choose him? Because he was faithful. That's why he chose him. Why did God choose a man named Paul to write 13 letters to the body of Christ? And then probably Hebrews also, 14, counting that one. Well, 1 Timothy 1:12, it says, because he said he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. That's why he was faithful. And thank God for that. That's all God's concerned about for us, is that we're faithful doing what we can. And when a person is faithful doing what they can, through the good and bad times, the same rewards are passed out in heaven. That's the blessing about God. The blessing about him is when you go through the bad times or the dry times or the draggy times, God is right there in the middle of it. You just don't see him, and he's working, and he's continuing to work even though we don't see it. And if we understand these things, then we can have more of a level keel instead of an up and down. Do you know what the world watches in a Christian more than anything? Does he watch that Christian during the good times and say, look at it, he's happy? Well, of course, he's going through the good times. He watches to see if that believer has the same happiness and joy going through the bad times. That is what convinces them that you have something that's unique, something different, something that they need. And in fact, some unsaved people will actually try to purposely give you the rotten times just to see what you're going to do with it. It's a great test. It's an opportunity to show them that what you and I have has eternal value, everlasting value. And so we can be faithful to the Lord in season and out of season. The Lord wants us to be faithful. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand. You've given us a book so we might understand that you are working always, at all times. You promised and said that you will never leave us, forsake us. Therefore, we never have to pray, don't leave us or forsake us. You have promised that you never will. But Lord, there's times where we sure feel lonely. through tough times. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to realize that you are constantly working. You are always faithful, even though at times we are not. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to remain faithful to thee. Our heads bowed and eyes are closed. The piano plays, the altar's open if you need it. Be faithful in season, out of season. Understand that the Lord is working always, in season, out of season. Many folks have seen a little poem or a little plaque entitled Footprints. Two footprints walking along the shore. Then there's one set. And the one set is when Jesus Christ carried us through our burdens. That's often the case. In fact, always the case. Lord, I pray you'd help us that we can rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Be faithful to your task in and out of season. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.